Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Hey, we're just going to visit a little bit today about witnessing. You know, in our travels in doing documentaries, we work with many universities around the nation, and thank God for them. They give us a great deal of help in allowing us into particular jigs or whatever the case might be. And it's always amazing to many, let's say, anthropology students, when you're on a dig, and let's say we dig up a dinosaur bone that's, say, 100 million years old. And one of the things that they will do, many of these students, after things, maybe you're through with a take or something, and taking a little break, well, many of them will gather around our crew and say, "You all are Christians? Well, why do Christians want to come out and look at dinosaur bones that are 100 million years old?" It would really throw them, because I'll just tell it like it is, because of the ignorance in the Christian community. That this old cliche that this earth is only 6,000 years old that's been fostered by uneducated people for years and years. And many even so-called educated people try to think up reasons how it could be 6,000 years old by expedited aging and so forth. You know, a lie is a lie, whatever flag you fly it under. And I have kind of my point's going to be, how do you witness to someone like that? And usually, I like to use a little shock treatment if I can. They say, "Why are you interested in this?" And my stock answer usually to start the witnesses, "Because it's here. Because it is 100 million years old." And that kind of rocks their boat a minute. You know, it sets them back. Here's a Christian that is saying this earth is 100 million years old. And it's very biblical. That's the sad part. So how do you witness to a group of college students under circumstances like that? If they choose to take it further, let's say when you're offset or away from the dig or away from college property or whatever the case might be, or even we're out in the field, usually in the middle of the desert or somewhere, so you don't have to get very far to be off the premise, or on it even, there's good people. And let them ask you questions. Answering questions is one of the best ways of teaching. Twofold. Number one, in answering questions, you will learn more than you might think you do. And you do that by not being afraid to say, hey, I don't know the answer to that. Let us dig it out, all right? And in teaching by answering questions, they learn a great deal more because you're speaking directly, in this case, one-on-one. And that's one of the best ways to teach, to a smaller group where you can have this interchange while the subject is going forth. So naturally, then if they question you further past it, because it is here, I mean, that's a reality. You've got to face that. It is real sad that the academic world plays many of the same games by not recognizing and reading the languages in the petroglyphs and pictographs that are strewn. They're abundant through all the waterways, which were the freeways of that time. And they're simply signboards like we put up on freeways today to help the traveler in many cases. So, I mean, people haven't changed. There's nothing new under the sun. So when they ask you, you simply say, "Well, because God's Word covers distances of over hundreds of million years, even the good old King James." Then you've got to be able to back that up. First, you've got to know where the dinosaur is described in God's Word. And you've got to be able to take that one and show them, yep, here's the beast mentioned right here in the Word of God. So God certainly is aware that the dinosaur existed. That mammoth is an example with buttercups in their mouth found in the frozen tundra in the north countries, both in Alaska as well as in Russia. It's just a very common thing. Well, there's just one catch to that. Buttercups do not grow there today. So that means there has been a tremendous change in the atmosphere, that is to say, I'm speaking weather-wise, and the seasons. Something happened. Something really big happened, and it certainly was not Noah's flood, because it happened years before Noah's flood. So if you're not familiar with God's Word, you're stuck. That ends your witness, because as a Christian, if you can't take it past that point, those college students are going to cut you off and say, and can you blame them if you can't back up what you're saying? They're going to say they're just like the rest of those Bible toters. They just make a statement, and we have to deal with facts and use technology to study and understand, and they did just say something and let it hang out in the blue. Well, the dinosaur is written in God's Word. It is there. Let's, just for the sake of time, let's go there so you will know, and if you ever have to witness, you'll be able to document. It's in the book of Job. It's been there all these years. It's just that people do not take the time to dig into God's Word to understand. We are to rightly divide the Word. If you do not do that, I'm sorry. You're not fit to witness. If you can't, and rightly dividing means time-wise also. If you can't handle the time frame to explain things, why should you witness? All you'll do is confuse things, and that does not please God. God really has this little thing against people that confuse people about His Word. So that's why a student should always, especially a teacher, do their homework, make certain of your ground, pray about it as you continue in your teaching, that He will, through the Holy Spirit, give you the wisdom to learn the languages whereby you can follow the Word and teach. Before you can teach, you must first know something. You must be able to answer questions. That's the best witness there is, as I forestated. So, we find when God Himself, after 38 chapters of ratchet jaw, yakety-yak by men, God finally in that 38th chapter begins teaching Job. And He speaks of even the first earth age. I'll use that terminology because there was a first earth age. And you're in it in this 40th chapter of Job. And for the sake of time, I'm going to pick it up in the 15th verse. And let's read about Behemoth. Very interesting. What is this Behemoth? Well, He draws you a picture. If you doubt my word, take a pencil and paper. This is really quite simple. If you can't do it, get your 5-year-old child, as you read the scriptures, the few here, have them draw what you're saying. And then maybe you can picture it, and you'll see the dinosaur. All right? First off, we have certain scholars that will say this is the hippopotamus, all right? The water ox or elephant or whatever they call one of the things, all right? Well, let's disprove that theory real quick, okay? Chapter 40, verse 15, great book of Job, let's read it. Behold now, Behemoth. Behold means you look at Behemoth. That's what He wants you to do, because He's going to draw you a picture. He wants you to see it. Which I made with thee, I made him also. He eateth grass as an ox. Well, now that would, it is true that the dinosaur was a vegetarian. Many of them. Now we had certain ones that were not vegetarians. They were carnivores. But be that as it may, they were both types. 16. Lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. In other words, his muscles through the middle section or the bulk of his body. So draw a huge, huge body for this being. And at the same time, no, you've already been told it's a vegetarian. It eats grass. And that isn't difficult to prove if you take it just a little further, and I'm not going to make any apology for whipping out this is not a dinosaur tooth, it happens to be a mammoth tooth, but this is one tooth, and notice this is the chewing part of the tooth, and notice that God, while he was making, created little ivory-like, or much as gentle ivory as you have on your teeth, where he could chew with it, which means he didn't have a hooked tooth that a carnivore where he could rip and tear, but where he could chew vegetation. So these things are easy to document if you just think just a little bit. All right. Incidentally, do you know how you pronounce behemoth in the Hebrew? You pronounce it behemoth. All right. Nothing complicated about God's word. All right. So we see that the bulk of his muscle or power is in his body. Verse 17, that where the umbilical cord attaches is usually the center of the main body frame. All right, picture that. Draw me a big body with all the muscles and everything right here all through this huge body. Verse 17, he moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones, that's to say his thighs, are wrapped together. I mean, his thighs are huge and the muscles are like they are wrapped. Now, what is a cedar shaped like? Well, it's got a huge trunk, okay? And then it comes up pretty well as it goes up to a peak. Well, draw me a tail. You got a large body already, okay? Now you draw me a large tail and give it the trunk of a cedar where it attaches to the stones or the thigh. And I mean, the trunk has got to be huge. You're not going to turn it around the other way and put the little bitty tip here and put the stump out there. It would break. That won't fly. God's not that stupid, okay? So for the sake of you understanding what I'm saying, turn it around. And the cedar was 4 or 5, 6 feet true at the base, very wide. And then take it out as it tapers down. And then when you have fixed that to that huge body, tell me how many animals you know of that have a tail like that. Now think about it. Look at your picture and tell me how many animals you know of that have a tail like a cedar tree. I mean, that is huge, long. Now, the answer is you've got to say there are none today that are this large. I mean, a cedar tree, again, big. You've got lizards, you know, you could take the same thing. It wouldn't apply, but it wouldn't apply because of the size. So, we're looking at a dinosaur, and there's no guesswork in it. Verse 18, his bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. And you dig up some of these bones. I'm 6'4", and I've even known femurs that were taller than I am. I couldn't even reach the top of them if you were to stand them on end. That particular one happened to be from a dinosaur rex that I'm speaking of, which mobiled mostly on two legs. But I mean, and those bones, even in the petrified form, it's obvious they were like iron. They were huge, and it's not something we think of today. Verse 19. He is the chief of the ways of God. He's the biggest thing God made, created. Well, now let me see. What would the biggest animal God made? Well, what would that be? Well, let's see. Dinosaurs weighed tons, and as much as 185 foot long. That's pretty big. I don't know of anything bigger than that. Do you? You know, and then the light comes on. We're talking about a dinosaur. The biggest thing God made. So you see, when you're visiting with anyone, I don't care who it may be, Don't ever be so ignorant you would say the dinosaur is not described in God's Word when a child can draw the picture for you. Let's continue. Let's get a little more proof. And needless to say, they exist, though they're not, though they are extinct. We found bones, tons of bones, footprints. You know, I mean, that, my friend, is a fact. And this is the description thereof. Man certainly today has not lived long enough to see one. God did, and that's why in His Word it's recorded. Naturally, anyone would be wise enough to know then that God's talking about the first earth age when they roamed this earth. Verse 20. Surely the mountains bring him forth food when all the beasts of where all the beasts of the field play. So now, if to dispel the hippopotamus, he's got a little bitty pigtail, all right, and not like a cedar tree. So don't ever let anyone give you that stuff, all right. And number two, he grazes in the river on moss and things like that. This creature went wherever he wanted to. Mountaintops, anywhere he wanted to go. And he had a neck that could reach trees that were huge. We're talking about the dinosaur here, okay? There's no other creature that God has created, because he said this is the chiefest one, this is the biggest one. That's what the Hebrew word means. 21. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fins. He just lays wherever he wants to, very peacefully, all right? 22. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. 23. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He doesn't have to worry about something coming to get him, all right? You take many animals when they go to the river to drink, they've got to be very cautious, because that's where the lion will try to get them. Well, the lion doesn't bother a dinosaur, and I know about rightly dividing the time. I'm simply using this. We'll call it tiger. All right, they were here at that time. He doesn't have to be in a hurry to get a drink. He thrusteth out. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. I mean, that's how big he is. And you know, how would you describe how much they could drink? Consider that body. Verse 24. He taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierceth through snares. No, a snare is a trap. And there is nothing, anything he sees, he can overcome, and there's not a trap made that can entrap him. He would simply shake it off, break it down, and walk away. All right? Like Samson did the iron gates that they tried to hit him with. He just picked them up and walked off with them, okay? And so does the dinosaur. So you see, God's Word is very intelligent. The question remains, when you begin to witness, how intelligent are you? You surely can see something that a five-year-old could see and understand without making it complicated with man's Bible-thumping, Bible-toting, this earth is 6,000 years old, the Bible says it. Well, it doesn't, all right? This earth age is approximately that, but the earth is a lot older than this age is. This happens to be the second earth age. And if you are not aware of that, and that it is written in the good old King James, turning to the book of Isaiah, about the 45th chapter. How did God create this earth? How did he? How was it? What did it look like when he created it? It certainly wasn't. As you look at the mountains and see the huge waters and earthquakes and disruption that has taken place, you certainly know that he didn't create it that way. I mean, it's chaos out there. And you can go into New Mexico, and you can go up on the top of a mountain and find stumps that large of palm trees in the middle of a desert. Now, bear in mind what I'm saying. I mean, they certainly weren't planted by some caveman out in his front yard, okay, transplanted there. They're very natural. There's stumps all over the place where that vegetation grew there quite handily, meaning you didn't have the arid, dry, lack of humidity that you have in that desert today. And it was lush, it was plush, and that's the reason you find so many dinosaur tracks, like all the way from there down to Glen Rose, Texas, and Texas is absolutely full of dinosaur tracks, if you know where to look for them. I'm saying in comparison to many, well, they're everywhere, really, in the Americas. And where they roam, where they ate legume, grass, I mean, lush. So something happened. Now, these, my friends, that I'm giving you are facts. And any intelligent person can look on those palm roots that are petrified, meaning millions of years this happened. Many thousands to the least. So it's got to be explained why it's there. And God is not the author of confusion if you listen to him. So there just happens to be in the 45th chapter of Isaiah, in the 18th verse, well, just let God say it and listen to him very closely. Take all the preconceived ideas you might have and scrap them out of your head and listen. Verse 18 of chapter 45, Isaiah. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. Yeah, he did that, but that's not our subject today. God himself that formed the earth and made it. Now that is our subject. When did he make it? How did he make it? What did it look like? He hath established and made it. He hath established it, he created it, not in vain. Now that's very important. A poor job of translation when we use the word vain here, it happens to be tuhul. I want you to remember that Hebrew word. I'm going to be calling it through your mind again very soon. Tuhul. Alright? T-O-H-U. Alright? And it means chaotic. It means, and not vain, but absolutely void. He didn't create it that way. How did he create it then? He formed it to be inhabited. In other words, that's when that lush legume was there, when he created it. It would later become void, too, but he didn't create it that way. So we got a little story here. Something happened, see? I am the Lord and there is none else. Okay? He said, I'm the one that did it. I should know. And he explains it. Now, this is the way that you can speak to those students of the university if they should ask for an explanation. And this is the information you give them. And I guarantee you from firsthand experience, many of them are awed by it. Never heard that before. My family were church people. And then I, in school, end up enjoying being an anthropologist, archaeologist, rather. And here I am, and I have this pulling against what I've been told in Sunday school classes and so forth, that the earth is 6,000 years old. And that's obviously not true. The data will not support that. You know what? That'll shake a child's faith. That'll shake a young person's faith. So if you're going to witness, you better be able to plow deep, my friend. And yet it is so simple. There's nothing deep about it. If you simply listen to our Father, a child can understand this. But from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, well, if you want to bring that up, let's go there. Let's go there. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And let's take verses 1 and 2 to be more specific. And what does it say? All of you should be able to quote this. If you ever could never quote another scripture, everybody should be able, because you've all heard it over and over and over. And it reads in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Well, that's just what he said in Isaiah chapter 45. But did you notice after the word earth, there is a period. It says, in the beginning. So now the question for you is, when's the beginning?
Well, it's 6,000 years ago.
It doesn't say that. It does not say that at all, and you're kidding yourself if you think it does. That's some little old thing that's been planted in your mind. So rip it out. Get rid of it. That was the beginning. Well, when was the beginning? Well, we can document it was many hundreds of millions of years ago. And that's beside, time means nothing to our Father. Well, then something happened. Well, read on. In other words, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, period. We know from Isaiah 45, verse 18, that He created it to be inhabited. It wasn't all tore up. There was a firmament above it. You didn't have the rays of the sun that destroy as they do today. That is to say, the damaging rays that destroy. You did not age flesh bodies. You did not have the jet stream curving as it does and creating the seasons and ripping apart through when a little El Nino comes along and so forth. God had all that under control. Thus, buttercups and lush stuff grew. There was no snow at the North Pole. Because recently we have discovered palm wood also from oil drilling in Alaska on the North Shore. Palm wood from, I'm going to say it's 800 feet down. Now, how did that happen? Chaos. Something happened. And it certainly was not Noah's flood. So there should be an answer for it in God's Word if He is the author of peace and not confusion. You find it in the next verse, all right? Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. There's that little word void again. I'm going to teach you a couple of other Hebrew words here that go with it. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the God moved upon the face of the waters. I mean, there was not a man, there was not an animal, there was nothing left. There wasn't some little old ark floating around here with eight souls and whatever on it. I mean, He squished it. He did away with it. It doesn't say in the Hebrew manuscripts the earth was without form. It said the earth became. I want to repeat. Became, not was. Not the word was. The manuscripts are very specific. But the earth became void and without form. Why? Satan's rebellion. A third of God's children following him. And rather than killing a third of his children, as is your documentation for that, Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, he destroyed the earth age. Peter makes it very clear in 2 Peter chapter 3, where he said, hey, in the end times, you're going to have scoffers coming along, and they're going to say, this ain't so, this couldn't happen, where is this coming? He said, don't be ignorant of the fact that there are three earth ages. There was the first, this is the second, and the eternal age is coming. When, as it is written in Revelation chapter 21, God places this earth back in its proper... In other words, the North Pole is not going to be 90 degrees away from true north. Everything's going back as God had it when it was the most beautiful place in the universe. It still is, really, from what we know today. At least in the dimension we're in, the earth is a beautiful planet from whatever angle it's shot or viewed. I say that through NASA's explorations. But it's going to be placed back in that, and it's written in the 21st chapter of Revelation that it shall be. I believe that. Why? Because I can see through research and stomping the hills and kicking the rocks and doing a little research that it is true. Something very chaotic happened, and it was not Noah's flood. Okay? So, the earth, the Hebrew is tuhu vabuhu. That almost rhymes. You can learn that real easy. Tuhu, well, it's what? It's vain. Empty. I mean, chaos. Vabuhu became void, not was void. The manuscripts are very emphatic. So there's no need in listening to some Bible thumper out here in his ignorance saying the earth is 6,000 years old that drives more people away from Christianity than many of us can gather back in. and talk intelligently to a group of college students and document it from the Word, that it would hear all the time if people would simply listen to God's Word rather than the ratchet jawing of some windbag preacher that doesn't know how to pour water out of a boot. All right? Really is a tough going, isn't it? But that's about the size of it. You know, there's another place besides 2 Peter, and I think I'm going to have time for it. You're not going to have it on your screen, but people were messing around a little bit, and God said, hey, I'm going to destroy this thing again if you're not careful. And the thought is that if you don't believe I'll do it, look back when I did it once before. And he wasn't talking about Noah's flood. Jeremiah chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 22. Listen to it carefully. I'll read rather fast here. For my people is foolish and have not known me. They don't know the word. They are sottish. That word in the Hebrew means stupid. They are stupid children. And they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil or teach incorrectly or not witness properly. That's what he calls evil. But to do good, they have no knowledge. They are stupid concerning God's word. No, the Hebrew is emphatic here also. No, none at all. And when you hear some Bible thumper, and I'm just making friends and influencing people here. Don't get nervous on me and don't turn the dial. Let God's word speak, you know. And I'm talking to you preachers that might be getting a little, your britches might be getting a little warm between you and the cushion, all right? I'm not calling you names. God said stupid, not me. That's what the word sluggish, sottish is in the Hebrew. So if he says you're stupid, friend, hey, there's only one way to answer that. I'm not calling you names. God is. Now, you can change that, though. A five-year-old can, by being educated in God's Word. And then we go to verse 23. I beheld, in other words, this is where his threat came in. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. In other words, this is that old tuhu vabuhu again. And the heavens, and they had no light. I destroyed that sucker. All right? That's what God is saying. I mean, I looked and there was nothing left. 24. I beheld the mountains and lo, they trembled. I shook them good. And all the hills moved lightly. I handled them. 25. I beheld and lo, there was no man. Now, just for some of you that might say, well, this is talking about Noah's flood. I said, the scripture reads, no man, nada, zero, none. The bodies were still in angelic form at the time. This time anyway. There were no flesh men until the 6,000-year age and the 6 days of God's that the earth was created in. That is, for those words of the wise, is sufficient. A day with the Father is 1,000 years. I'll say no more at the moment. 25, I beheld, and lo, there was no man. And all the birds of heaven were fled. There were none of those left. You know, and it is really strange when you go to Ashfall, Nebraska, and here you have rhinoceroses and birds there from Africa, camels, zebras, in perfect layout as the ash from the volcanoes fell over them. What is an entire camp of African animals doing in the middle of Nebraska? Little to the north, whatever, in Nebraska, the middle of the country. Well, we get back into the plates when a whole bunch of moving took place. Who did it? God did. Caused it. Well, how did he do that? Well, I don't know how. All he has to do is heat the old pond up out here to our south called the Pacific. I think it's only 10 degrees and it's already stopped hurricanes in the Atlantic and tearing up Jake in the Pacific. And people are going to be without water, rain, for crops in many places, and some are going to drown. All he had to do was turn the temperature up and not stir the water where the cold mixed with the hot. That's all he had to do. It's called El Nino, the Christ Child, all right, in Spanish. It was discovered in 1600 by Spanish sailors. But that's all he has to do to cause a little thing like that to happen. Think about it, all right? Let's continue. There were no birds left. Those birds in Ashfall happened to be 10 million years old. So that was before this happened, all right? They were part of the birds he was talking about. 26. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. I mean, where it was fruitful and there were lush palm trees growing, it was now the deserts of New Mexico. And all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his furious anger. I tore it up. And if you don't think I'll do it again, you're kidding yourself, he said. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. I'm going to keep a little remnant. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. There's a great change going to take place. Will that hurt you? Of course it won't. So you see, beloved, to rightly divide the Word of God, if you've got blinders, if you've got 6,000-year-old blinders on you, you're blind. You are absolutely, biblically illiterate. Because God's Word speaks, if you have a child in your room that can't tell you where the dinosaur is mentioned in God's Word, then you tell him. I'm sure the child knows. The child can at least tell you the Bible speaks of the dinosaur because it will fit no other creature that God has ever created. Not in this earth age or the one before. That's data. It's proof. So when you witness to people, at least rightly divide the word where an intelligent young person or old person can begin to understand the word of God. And know that our Father has created all things. And when something is confusing to man, it simply means he's not reading or plowing deep enough, because God is not the author of confusion. That's biblical. But of peace. And it brings peace to those students, those college students' minds. When they can see, well, my parents weren't, they didn't understand the Hebrew, so they didn't understand that they weren't really scholars. But the sad part is they listened to some preachers. Now, it's all right to listen to preachers, but don't listen to a stupid one, okay? The Proverbs makes it very clear that you're a fool if you listen to a fool. And if a child can read a dinosaur in the Word of God, and you got some man coming along telling fairy tales and apple-eating times and stuff like that, I'd kind of begin to shake a little dust if I had to think about it or change it. I do not say these things to cause trouble in churches, but to help churches witness to reach the intelligent community. People that are too intelligent to listen to a bunch of garbage. And I know that may offend when I say garbage, because you've got some good, when you tell the salvation story, that is absolutely not garbage. But when you start ratchet jawing 6,000 years because you heard some preacher who wrote a book 100 years ago say that, forget it. He didn't know what he was talking about. So just because he was stupid doesn't mean you have to be. Mature. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. When you call people names, that just turns them off. No, hey, in communication, if somebody is stupid, let them know it, all right, in a nice way. That's all I'm doing, is using God. God's the one that said they were stupid in the first place. But there's only one way you can educate them, and that's to rattle their chain a little bit. Yeah, it might even cut a little bit. It'll heal over, and they'll be a lot better off for it. And then you will be able to answer questions of a college class that comes up to you and says, you're a Christian? I mean, really, the look on their face, you can tell it's pitiful, because their families are probably Christian, and they've got to come over to a Christian organization that evidently is spending quite a bit of money to go out here and document and bring truth to the states or the world about what was. And it throws them. But boy, what a wonderful opportunity it gives us to witness and to testify and to explain that God's Word includes what they're doing. And they, awesome relief comes over them because they can still believe and be intelligent. Isn't that wonderful? They can still believe but be intelligent. By that I mean looking at data and facts and knowing there's room in God's Word for that. You see, that's my point. So here I've rambled on. We've just kind of visited a little bit. But this is one of the things that get many people in trouble. And they can't witness by rightly dividing the Word and getting their time sections divided off. Read 2 Peter chapter 3 and take in the three ages. And it's not hidden. If we had read a verse past where we were in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, if I'm not mistaken, God states, and I could be, but I don't think so. I'm not mistaken too often. I believe God Himself says in the next verse, that'd be verse 19, that this wasn't hidden. He didn't make any big secret about it. Well, I would turn there, but I'm out of time. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong, okay? Nobody's perfect, but we make a good stab at it. I say that humbly, whereby nobody knows everything. I certainly don't know everything. But let's continue to learn in our Father's Word, whereby Christianity can stand up and face the world with a smile, saying, we understand the world. We understand the high technology that is coming forth. As a matter of fact, as Christians, we utilize it. Example, the picture you're looking at right now, coming from a little old town of about 1,500 or so, you know, where a button is pushed and we cover by video a third of the Earth's surface, just boom, and around the world by short wave, just boom. Use technology, be familiar, fit it into God's Word and data. And you'll never have to apologize for God's Word to a group of students. You'll be able to explain that to them. I thank God for His Word that gives us those truths. I love you all because you enjoy studying that Word and learning these things whereby you can witness. All right, bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Epistles of John, three letters written by the Apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with, my little children, or little children. In fact, little children is written seven times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, this is love, that we walk after His commandments. After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the Epistles of John with Pastor Arnold Murray.
All right, bless your hearts. There we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Hey, if the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it, won't you? We can no longer answer all questions because we go in over 100 million homes, but we'll take a handful. You know what? Yours could be there. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world at this time, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. Got a prayer request? He's your Father. He wants to touch you. He wants you to love Him. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, touch, Father. He, in Yeshua's precious name, amen. Okay, let's see what kind of very intelligent questions we have here today from a very intelligent audience. George from Tennessee. Listening to your teaching in Joshua, does our Heavenly Father expect us to live up to our vows to someone who has misrepresented themselves? Well, George, in the first place, in Joshua But let's take, is it Numbers or is it Deuteronomy? Numbers chapter 30, where it really speaks of the vow. That word in the Hebrew means to make a vow to God, not to a man, but to God. Those vows you make to God, you want to be real careful. You better be sure of your footwork, your groundwork, rather, when you make a vow to God. He kind of holds you to that. He expects you to. But a vow, so-called, we couldn't use the same Hebrew terminology, but let's say that you made a contract with a human being or some preacher, and he misrepresented himself, then the validity of his contract is flawed and invalid. You don't have to keep that vow if it was misrepresented. Now, I know legally, and I'm not giving legal advice here, every set of circumstances, usually many different rules apply. So you have to use common sense in all things. I add, a word to the wise is sufficient. Annie from North Carolina. Do you know you are saved before you get to heaven? Well, Annie, you know you are today. If you believe that Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Christ, was the Son of God, God so loved this world, He gave Him whereby you would never perish. That means you're saved. If you're a believer, that's it. Ken from Arkansas. Is the gulf mentioned in Luke the area between earth and paradise? That's an interesting thought. It is literally in paradise, not earth. But then the reason I say interesting, Ken, is because for all we know in that dimension, paradise could even be on earth also. We don't know. We don't know where that area is. We know it's above because it's a higher way of thinking. All right? In that sense, it's certainly above. But it's a totally different dimension. And they are within sight of each other. So that means the proximity is close, and visibly they can behold or see. And it's simply that God has them separated so that He can judge these that haven't overcome. Okay? Ruth from Arkansas. Revelation 13:1, Zechariah 8:23, and Daniel 7:24. Do you think these 10 horns or kings will be very, very obvious and meet in one group before the Antichrist arrives, or will they only be very obvious after the Antichrist gets here? They will be well known. It is the New World Order, the One World System with 10 world rulers, and they receive a deadly wound to a political organization. How does that happen? Well, you don't have to look very far in history to find the political deadly wound. Many things can cause it. It's not the death of an individual, but a political organization. But presto, Revelation 13:4, the dragon, Antichrist, Satan, shows up and does his magical messiah tricks and heals it immediately because the whole world comes together again. Okay? Thurman from Ohio, please explain what the third heaven is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Also, how do you know in your heart if you are saved? If you believe, John 3:16 means exactly what it says. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe upon Him, that is to say, believe He was the Son of God, should not perish, but have eternal, is what the Greek is, life. You're saved, all right? And then there are many things that go with that, but that, if you believe Christ is the Son of God and believe upon Him and you try, you are saved. The third heaven of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is the place Paul was taken to, no doubt when he spoke in the third party because he didn't know if he was dead or alive, be that as it may. But it's the same third heaven. It's a third heaven age. Really, if you will think of it in that respect, it's a lot easier to understand. There's a first, second, and third age. Now, God has taken certain people to the third earth age, which is the eternity, whereby they can see how wonderful it is. And that is recorded. John, he took to the day of the Lord, which is the millennium. But Paul was taken to the eternal third heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3. So we'll give you all three of them. Steve from California, what do you think, or what does the Bible say about blood transfusions, right or wrong?
his daughter is going through a blood thing, and some religions say this is wrong. Some religions are ignorant. The Bible stipulates that we should not eat a chicken that's strangled. Why? Because the blood is still in it, and it will putrefy and make you sick. You should not eat beef that is not bled properly. And that is a common practice of every butcher. And every farm in this nation. As a farm boy, it was my job to bleed animals. And there's an art to it that it gets the blood out of the meat where it keeps better and doesn't spoil and make people sick. That's what the Bible says. It has nothing whatsoever to do with a blood transfusion to save a life. But Steve, a word of caution. We have so many diseases in this generation that check blood supply, period. Charles from New York. I hear a lot of people talking about awards from God. My feeling towards that is the greatest award anyone can receive is to see the one that saved us. Touche. I'll go along with that. Ruth from Alabama. I've heard people say that when you die, your soul goes to heaven, but I've always thought the body and the soul was the same. No way. No way. The soul and the spirit are very close companions, in as much as the spirit, your spirit is the intellect of your soul. But you have two bodies. Have you never read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with about verse 26 or about 30? Paul says, don't be ignorant of the fact you've got two bodies. One's flesh and one is spiritual. And so, and the soul can live in either one of those. Thus, the body and the soul are not one and the same. Marion from Michigan, when we get our new bodies, will animals get theirs also? Well, I can only answer that by, we'll call it an education, let's call it an educated observation. If the lamb lies down with the lamb, it means there has been a change of bodies whereby he is no longer a carnivore, a meat eater. And it is written that, what is it that eats grass like the cow? The bear? I think it's the bear. So something happened. So naturally, they got to change also. God loves his animals. Addie from Georgia, what is the unforgivable sin? The unforgivable sin is for one of God's elect that knows the Antichrist is coming first to refuse the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak through them when they are delivered up before the spurious Messiah. It is impossible that anyone would have committed at this time the unpardonable sin because the spurious Messiah hasn't appeared yet. Documentation, Luke chapter 12, verse 10. Julius from Florida, do you believe in speaking in tongues and do you pray in tongues? Well, I pray in Hebrew quite a tongue is language. And I speak, I have trouble with all languages. I have trouble with English, as you probably noticed. But I have trouble with several languages, and I speak a little bit of several languages. But I pray in Hebrew probably more than anything else, as far as another tongue other than the one I was born with. But yeah, I believe in speaking in tongues because on Pentecost Day, they spoke in a tongue that every ear understood in the dialect in the county in which they were born. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. The fact that it would come out in Chinese, Russian, in English, and Spanish, and all other languages all at the same time, and each one of those entities would hear it clearly in only his language, dialect, is the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Anything else is sputter, okay? I know I offend some when I say that, but hey, I'm a teacher of God's Word. That's what God's Word says in Acts chapter 2, the Pentecostal tongue. And do I believe it? You bet I believe it. And it happens when we're delivered up, as it's stipulated in Mark 13, that you're not to premeditate what you will say, but it will be the Holy Spirit that speaks to the whole world at that time. You think what? That tongue on Pentecost Day, and if you read on down past the 7th verse, on down, what, about the 14th, 15th, this is that was spoken of by Joel the prophet. If you want to know what those tongues were saying, go to the second chapter of Joel, like Peter asked you to, and you'll know what they were saying today, even. Canada. From Canada. My wife recently informed me that she is in love with another man. In God's eyes, could you please tell me what parental responsibilities I now have and also what responsibilities I have towards my wife? Thank you. Any comments or scriptural help will be deeply appreciated. I cannot give marital advice by not hearing both sides of the story, okay? A wise person would never do that. But I will give you some scripture and simply say that you should cover very definitely 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Read it carefully. You have the possibility, if you choose to forgive her, to forgive her. If she asks for forgiveness, let's say if she were to come back, your responsibilities to your children, you are their father, and you have the responsibilities of a father. Those are not removed. You may be handicapped to do those because of court injunctions and so forth, so you just have to use common sense. Do the best you can, and you don't state whether you love her anymore or whatever. I don't know. You have to handle it from there on your own. Christ is able to forgive anyone a sin, you or her, and think about it, work with it. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all a lot. I hope you've enjoyed this. We just kind of rambled a lot. And I probably maybe offended a few people that maybe needed offending. But maybe God will touch their souls and let them know that His Word is complete. And they shouldn't make statements like that the earth is only 6,000 years old. It hurts people. Get into His Word. That's why I love you. Stay in His Word every day. In His Word is a good day, even with problems. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you. The sons of Eli and Samuel, the last two judges of Israel, sinned against the Lord greatly. The people of Israel witnessed the corruption of the priests and judges and rejected God as their ruler. The people wanted a man to be king and to reign over them instead of God. 1 and 2 Samuel records the history of Israel.